Good morning to everyone this morning at our service, and especially to any visitors that are here. You're very welcome. If you want to stay behind after the service, we have coffee and tea and biscuits and things just here. So please feel free to do that and join us for that. I'm just going to quickly, you probably have seen all the intimations, but if you just run through them quickly, the evening service at 6 p.m., ladies' fellowship on Mondays, 8 p.m., Little Fishes again on Tuesday, 10 to 12, Road to Recovery meets on Tuesday at 7 p.m. in the church. We've got family music sessions for parents and toddlers will be held in the church for the next 6 weeks on Wednesday mornings. Prayer meeting will be held in person and on Zoom on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. Mother and Toddlers Gaelic group meets in the church again this Thursday in the morning. There'll be a Women for Mission meeting of the Joint Scalpay and North Harris Church group here in the church on Thursday, 18th of May. Friday clubs for young people as usual, Jam, Connect and Rooted. And the services next Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. will be taken, God willing, by our minister, David McLeod. And you can see the cleaning rota there. Okay, thank you very much. About that. Lord, we thank you that you've gone before us. You've brought an anchor right into the presence of God. And that we, when we put our trust in you, we're firmly attached to that anchor. We are safe, we are secure, we don't have to have any worries because you've done that for us. And we ask that you help us, Lord, each person here, some of whom may not have done that, put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. We're going to sing on that very subject, a well-known hymn, and it's Will Your Anchor Hold, Mission Praise number 770. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Let's sing this to God's praise.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the storm tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear, when the breakers roar and the reef is near, while the surges rage and the wild winds blow? Shall the angry wave then your bark overflow? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. To the rock which cannot move,
I'm deep in the Savior's love.
Will your eyes
behold through the morning light the city of gold and the harbor bright? Will your anchor safe by the heavenly shore when my storms all pass forevermore? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's
Great. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 13. That's Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 17. 1 to 13, I mean. Reading from verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. This is the word of God. We are going to sing in Gaelic now from Psalm 29, first 3 verses. I'll just read them out in English first of all. Give ye unto the Lord, ye sons, that of the mighty be, all strength and glory to the Lord. With cheerfulness give ye unto the Lord the glory give, that to his name is due, and in the beauty of holiness unto Jehovah bow. The Lord's voice on the waters is the God of majesty, doth thunder, and on multitudes of waters sitteth he. Let's sing this in Gaelic while remaining seated.
Bukud a wulkri vat in hei, to hirne in pjast. Yeah.
So let's look again now at that passage we looked at, Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And before we look at it, let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that it will not be a person or man speaking, but you into our hearts, Lord. Help us to learn new things. Help each person to understand that we are created by you, wonderful Lord, and that each person here is loved by you, and that we can worship you. So guide us as we look through this passage, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this is a very well-known passage of Scripture. Most people will know about the Transfiguration and have read it many times, but it's full of important truths, and it's been really wonderful going through it again for myself. I think that the passage can be thought of as firstly for ourselves, for the disciples, for those who are not Christians and for those who are Christians, and we'll go through that. And then we can also see the Transfiguration as something that was for Jesus himself. But first of all, the Transfiguration was for the disciples, and that includes us. And if we read in verse 2 to 3, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became white as light." And this reference to after 6 days is a nice addition, which places the event in history and the sort of detail one would expect if this was a true account. Luke, in his version, because we have this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Luke, in his version, says it was about 8 days, which is entirely compatible with 6 days. Once again, this sort of detail, I think, points to the eyewitness trustworthiness of the Gospels. Well, 6 days after what? Well, it was what we have at the end of chapter 16, the previous chapter. Jesus told his disciples then that he was to suffer and die, and after 3 days to rise again. And remember there at the end of that chapter, Peter says he took him aside, took Jesus aside, and he rebuked Jesus. And he said, "I don't want to like this talk of you dying and so on. This is not what we think of you." But Jesus sternly rebuked him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." Of course, he was speaking as if Satan was using Peter to dissuade him from going to the cross. And Jesus then says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So that's 6 days after this that we get the Transfiguration. So often in the Gospels we find that what follows after is very related to the previous part. The high mountain was likely Mount Hermon, which is in modern-day Syria, and the summit is often in snow. It rises to 9,232 feet. It's a pretty high mountain. And we read that Jesus' clothes became radiant, intensely white, a whiteness that's written somewhere else, that no one could achieve by bleaching clothes. Intensely white. This was a dazzling and awesome appearance. The word in Greek is stilbein, for that type of dazzling white. And it can mean the glistening gleam of burnished bronze or gold, or of the golden glare of sunlight. What's without doubt is that Jesus was seen by the disciples in an entirely different and supernatural light. He was transfigured. As the commentator Tom Wright writes, "We see here the veil of ordinariness that normally prevents us from seeing the inside of a situation is drawn back and a further reality is disclosed. And clearly the disciples needed this reality at this point in their journey. They needed a fuller picture of who Jesus is. But is this not the case for us as well? And how easy it is for us to merely see the ordinary Jesus, the man of history, a great figure, of course, but somehow, nevertheless, an ordinary man. Do you and I take Jesus too much for granted and fail to see or to know the transfigured Jesus, shining like the sun, awesome, magnificent, even frightening in his majesty? Apart from the time of the Transfiguration, we believe that Jesus didn't have any obvious physical characteristics to differentiate him from other men. Nowhere in the Bible do we get a description of his appearance. We do, however, get some idea of what he didn't look like in Isaiah 53, verse 2, which writes about Jesus, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." The same word for beauty there in Isaiah is used of David in 1 Samuel 16:18, where it is translated fine looking. Jesus wasn't fine looking. He had no outward appearance of royalty or of particular beauty. He didn't seem to stand out in his appearance. And Peter, in the previous chapter, rebuked Jesus for speaking about his death and resurrection. It is as if Peter only saw Jesus as a man, a great man, and a teacher, a wonderful leader, but not more. Peter was still learning who Jesus was. If he'd understood fully who Jesus was, then he would never have tried to stop Jesus talking about his death. Jesus was very stern in his response to Peter. Now at the Transfiguration, Peter and the other two disciples have been given a completely new vision of who Jesus actually is, none other than the Son of God, the Messiah, dazzling in brilliant white on the mountain. And the voice from the cloud, we read in verse 5, from God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That was confirmation from God that Jesus was indeed the Son, the Messiah. And so the Transfiguration and the voice from the Father must have completely transformed their idea of who Jesus was. Peter and the others needed to understand that their beloved Master was no mere man, though he was a man. He was God the Son. And this is a challenge for us. How do we view Jesus? How do I view Jesus? We attend church. We read the Bible. We join with others in worship. But are we truly understanding who Jesus is? Are we, like Peter in chapter 16, viewing Jesus as just a great man? Have we really caught the vision of the transfigured Son of God? So for those disciples, but also for those who perhaps here or elsewhere have not put their trust in Jesus, what does it say to them? For people who are not Christians yet. I know that before I became a Christian, I believed in a historical Jesus, a man who was very good, very wise, very selfless, and a wonderful teacher. And I believed all these things. But I didn't see him as the Son of God who created the universe and has all power in heaven and earth. I didn't have this understanding of the transfigured Christ, dazzling on the Mount of Transfiguration. I ignored the words from the Father on that day, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The Transfiguration is a removal of the veil which hides the true nature of Jesus. And I pray that anyone here who's seeing Jesus as merely a good and great man will have their spiritual eyes opened and come to worship him as Lord. Put yourself on that mountain with Peter and James and John and see this Jesus who's shining. He's dazzling in all his glory. And if you've experienced an inward transfiguration in your spirit, you can only worship and come to and obey the Son of God. What about for the Christian who's already put their trust in him? How easy it is for us to slide back into the old way and go through the motions of religion. How easy it is for the Christian to lose sight of the majesty of the Son of God. How easy it is for the Christian to forget the words from the cloud. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And maybe you and I need to reestablish a sense of the transfiguration in the presence of Jesus. Is he too small in our view? Have we become too comfortable with him? Are we worshipping him in awe of his majesty? There was something really frightening about the transfiguration. Notice in verse 6, says of the three disciples, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Are we living in godly fear of the Lord? Peter was never the same after this. And we read in his letter later on that he wrote in 1 Peter 16 to 18, I think it's chapter 3, but I'm not sure, about this very experience. He wrote, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Wonderful testimony of that very event. He'd been changed by this experience, just as we need to be. We read in the Bible of various occasions when others had the veil removed as they witnessed the majesty of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read when the prophet saw the Lord sitting on a throne. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Now we can go on about how his sins were dealt with when a seraphim touched his mouth with a burning coal. But the key thing for us here is the reaction Isaiah had when he saw the Lord. "Woe is me, for I am lost." And being in the unveiled presence of God overwhelmed him. God's holiness shattered him. He cried out as someone lost. But of course, God in his grace then cleansed him of sin, as he does with us. At the transfiguration, I believe the disciples had a similar experience. And then, of course, there was John's vision of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. John, the one who was there at the transfiguration. Just reading that, he saw this vision of Jesus. We read that the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one." You know, sometimes like John, we need to fall at the feet of Jesus, as though dead, aware of our lack of holiness and in his presence. And then we can feel his comforting hand on us and saying, fear not. Notice too the words of Jesus to those terrified three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration after they'd fallen on their faces. In verse 7 we read, but Jesus came and touched them, just like that vision in Revelation, saying, rise and have no fear. Now recently I've been talking to some of the youth groups in the churches about science and Christianity, and how science in so many ways actually gives evidence of a creator. And one of the pictures that I've been showing is that of the Milky Way. I think we have a picture of that, the first one. This is actually a rather good photograph. You won't see it quite as good as this, but some of you will know what's called the Milky Way. It's on a very dark, clear night. If there's no moon, you see this incredible band of stars. It's like a way milky. And what you're doing there is you're actually looking through our galaxy. We're looking through into the center of the Milky Way galaxy. So let's have another picture. This is a picture of what our galaxy actually looks like. It's composed of billions of stars, literally billions, but they reckon about 100 billion. Our sun is just one of the stars in this galaxy. It's awesome. Now, if you were to go at the speed of light, now the speed of light is very, very fast. It's 186,000 miles per second. But you can't go that speed. But if you did, and you went from one side to the other, it would take you 100,000 years. Can we have the next? We now have telescopes which show us further outside. And this is taken by a very good telescope. It's literally a fingernail-sized patch of sky. And it's showing myriads of other galaxies. This is the universe that we live in. This is the universe that was created through Jesus. Because we read in John chapter 1, everything was created through him. That's Jesus. That is the Jesus that we worship. So that's fine, thank you. Next, look at what the transfiguration meant for Jesus himself. Moving on in our story, we read in verse 4 that Jesus was joined by Elijah and Moses, and they were talking together. In Luke's account, we read, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, Moses represents the law of God, and Elijah represents the prophets, and they were talking to Jesus. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And they spoke of his departure. This is a wonderful glimpse we have here of these two great men of God speaking to Jesus, our Messiah, and theirs. Why were they speaking of his departure? We're not sure, but surely it was at least in part a reassurance to Jesus. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what it would entail, the suffering, the humiliation, the great anguish as he took on the sins of the world, your sins and mine. He had spoken 6 days earlier of this very thing, chapter 16. The whole of history had been leading up to the cross. The cross had been planned before time for our salvation. And now the time had come. And the horror of what he was going to experience would have been overwhelming to Jesus. We see this most clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane, of course. Not just the physical torture, but worse for him, the separation from God the Father as he bore our sins. Jesus knew exactly what this meant. He spelled it out to his disciples on numerous occasions. It was horrific. Now he has this intimate conversation with the two who represented the Old Testament. And the scriptures are all leading up to this event. Remember how Jesus later at the resurrection met with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. After he'd risen from the dead, they were walking along the road. They were full of uncertainty. They'd heard some rumor that he'd been seen. They weren't sure. They were walking along the road. He expounded all that was written about him. And remember what he said to those doubting, perplexed disciples, Luke 24. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I wish it would have been nice to be there, wouldn't it? And so here we have these two mighty men of the Old Testament scriptures speaking to him about his departure, about what he was to suffer, reassuring him, no doubt, that he was on the right path and that at the end was resurrection and glory. And remember that Jesus, though God, was a man. He had the emotions of a man. He was not immune to sadness and great anguish at times. And the cross before him was his mission, but one that must have been of tremendous pain to even imagine. But we know from Scripture that he was tempted just as we are. He would have been tempted to turn away from the cross. He could at any moment avoid the cross, but he stayed the course. He set his face to it. He never gave up in his quest to bring salvation to you and to me. So let's see here in the Transfiguration our Savior Jesus being reassured. As a man, he needed this. He never gave up then, and he went on ahead with the terrible consequences of the cross. And if you're a Christian, then worship him afresh in thankfulness. If you're not a Christian, why would you not give up your unbelief and come to such a Savior for salvation? The cross is for all those who put their trust in him. Lastly, let's look a bit more at how we know this account is true. We find it in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We find it confirmed by Peter in his letter, which we've just read. We see certain details that prove, certainly give a lot of evidence that it was a real event. Again, that little detail that it was 6 days after Jesus spoke about his death. Then there's the detail about Peter's reaction. This is really interesting because Mark's account was almost certainly taken directly from Peter himself as Mark spoke to him. So like Peter, impulsive, bumbling, not really knowing what he's saying. And in verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And in Mark's account, we read, for he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. Now, Mark wrote his gospel, as I said, by getting the account directly from Peter. And so we have Peter here openly accepting that he was just saying nonsense. We can totally understand why, but he was terrified. It's so human and so true. And Peter never wanted to appear great or wise. He was happy for the Gospels to speak the truth, which is a great reason to trust them. And of course, the other great occasion that speaks the truth about Peter is when he denied Jesus 3 times. He was happy for that to be there as well. And I often, when I speak to people about Jesus, they say, well, can you really trust the Gospels, you know, written a long time ago, how do we know they're true? People can sort of have imagination and make things up. Look at it carefully. This is not something that's untrue. This is a real account. So the Transfiguration lifts the veil on who Jesus is, radiant, glorious, majestic, awesome. We need to bow down afresh in worship. And if you have not yet put your trust in him, then do so now. Why ever not? The Transfiguration shows us, too, that our fellow man, Jesus, who is God the Son, needed to have reassurance about his mission. He stayed the course. He suffered the cross. He rose from the dead. What a Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this account of the Transfiguration, lifting the veil on the true reality of who Jesus is. We just pray that everyone here, everyone who looks at this online, those we speak to later, will understand this, that we are not worshipping just a man. We are worshipping the Creator of the universe, radiant in glory. And we just pray, Lord, that each of us will have a fresh experience of that today, to know you better and to follow you better, to follow the advice from the Father from heaven, to obey him. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's finish our worship in a hymn that speaks about that glory. Well-known hymn, "Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son, endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Angels in bright raiment roll the stone away, kept the folded grave cloths where thy body lay." Let's sing this to God's praise.
Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.